Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, as we continue our study in the building of the church, Paul now deals with a subject that's been a little misunderstood about women and men. Of course, men and women have always been misunderstood. Somebody sent me an email this week saying, idiots, we live a bunch of idiots in, amidst a bunch of idiots in the world. And I thought, what kind of an article would this be? But it told of some of the stupid things that people have done, mainly criminals. One of them was that a guy in Los Angeles stole a steamroller and led the Los Angeles Police Department on a low-speed chase of 5 miles an hour. 5 miles an hour in a steamroller, until finally one of the cops figured it out and got out of his car and just walked up and climbed into the steamroller 5 miles an hour and shut the ignition off. When they arrested the guy, he said, well, I was just tired of walking. As if 5 miles an hour in a steamroller would speed up your pace any. Another guy was drunk and he went and held up a liquor store. And he told the people to give money. They said, we're not going to give you any money. And he said, you give me the money or I'm going to call the cops. And they wouldn't give him any money. He called the cops. And the cops came and arrested the guy. I mean, it just shows you, watch out. There may be one sitting in front of you or behind you tonight. You never know, huh? Paul the Apostle says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And that's the follower. Follow Jesus Christ. I like what Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, follow the master, not the pastor, unless the pastor is following the master. Then you can follow the pastor because he's following the master. He said something sort of like that. Be followers of me, otherwise you and I should all be examples, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the law, the ordinances I have delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So you may want to circle that. It's a structure that God has put on the planet. If you're prone to be a member of now or be a male chauvinist pig, both of you are wrong. This isn't saying that people are belittled or bewildered or put down because of their sex or gender. But this is how God created, and he's going to talk us through this, so take your time, unless you have a paraphrased or living Bible, it gets kind of confusing. So circle that in your Bible there, God's order for the planet. First of all, the head of every man is Christ. So that's the first and most important thing. If Jesus isn't the head of the man, then the man's goofy, and the man is not really going to have the authority or the power. The head of the woman becomes the man. The man now becomes the covering for the woman. And the head of Christ is God. So God the Father sits on the throne and is the head of Christ. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. So he's not talking about the noggin head, he's talking about God. And that's why I think, you know, when you go to church or sit in a Bible study, you should never be wearing a hat. A lot of guys come to church and are wearing baseball hats. But it's just common. That's okay. If you're hiding your hair, that's all right. Or your lack of it. Yeah, so that's right. I wasn't picking on you, but every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman were not, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered or veiled. So he's using a different figure of speech here now. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Otherwise, Adam went to sleep, God took the rib out, and God formed man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Remember, God said, let us find a helpmeet for man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. So all men were born of women, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, what happens here is that legalistic people take these scriptures, and God's talking about the man being the covering of the head of the woman, God being the covering of the head of man, and he's saying that the woman should be covered. And of course, if she's praying in the church and out loud, he's talking, remember, in context. If you just dropped in tonight, we've been here for several years, actually, but in this book, several weeks and months, and we're going line by line. He's talking to a disorderly church, and so he's trying to bring order into the church. There's chaos in the church, and the next chapter, he brings organization, the gifts of administration, putting the church together, and then he shows the gifts of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and things like that, but here he's trying to get the prayer time a little bit organized. So he's showing us God's structure, God, Jesus, man, woman, and then he's talking about the covering. And so some legalists say, well, the woman has to wear a little beanie on her head or she can't be in church and can't pray. So there are denominations, usually in the Pentecostal vein, that the women have like a doily or something on their head or a little covering there, and then that's okay for them to pray in church. Now, on the other hand, people attack and say that neither does verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair gives her for a covering. And so when I came to the Lord, the Jesus movement was happening. Of course, the country and the world was filled with hippies. And guys had long hair. And so then the conservative element of the church or the established church, because the Jesus movement was picking up so much momentum, said all these hippies can't be saved because they've got long hair. And the Bible says, isn't it a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, Chuck Smith, who looks like this gentleman Martin over here, has a little bit of hair, and he says, from my point of view, it's a shame for a man to have no hair. And then he rubs his bald head and gets the point across. See, these aren't things for legalism. You see, the prostitutes shaved their heads. So in the city of Corinth, in the temple prostitutes, they would be bald and have their heads shaved. That's why he said, paralleling, a woman should, if her head was shaved, is that not a stumbling block? So the hair becomes a covering for the woman's head. And he's not asking us to get legalistic, but he's just trying to establish here authority and chain of command, in a sense, or how the church should flow. But if any man seem to be contentious, which many get over this, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So it's nothing to get hung up on, but it is teaching us something. We'll see where that leads us. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he's showing him that things are a little bit confused in the church in Corinth. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which be approved may be made manifest among you. Now, Paul was very used to this. You'll remember when we started this study that part of the division was that some people said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and they were divided in the church. Now, I've seen God raise up hundreds of leaders that I've encouraged to use their gifts, and many of them to go out and start churches. The saddest ones were the guys in the church who drew people unto themselves, and then they became a pastor of a flock inside of a flock. And I always tried to train them that don't put your hands on the people. Don't control them. Don't draw them to yourself. And I never feel like you're my people, or people say, I go to your church. I don't have a church. This is my church. I come here with you. You and I are the church. But so many pastors like all the strokes, and they woo people to them, and they get a division in the church. And so in some cases, it was better that they went out. And though people went out with them, at least the divisions weren't in the body of Christ. And they may be in a different location, but they've actually sinned, as Paul said later, as we studied after the following of men, that you do build upon another man's foundation. And it's so important for us not to let divisions build up, nor to follow men. But as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's so easy for people to think that their gift of teaching or pastoring or evangelism is so important, and that they are so important, when in reality, we are your servants, and we're down on our feet, washing on our knees, washing your feet, trying to get you to stand up and walk in Christ and to run for the Lord. And so Paul says there's some things that matter, and he's going to be talking about communion right now. And part of it is your understanding of what goes on in the church between the men and the women, and you've got some hang-ups here. Now there's divisions among you, and I know it, and I believe it. The letters have come to me. So he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So he's very strong worded with him. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. For if you would judge ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So here we are getting ready to take communion, and you may not rightfully be discerning the Lord's body, the body of Christ. And in our church, in this congregation, there could be many sickly and some people dying, and there's sin in the camp. And I'll be honest with you, there's tons of sin in the camp. I can't speak to the other 1,250 pastors in San Diego, but I can speak for this church. There's a lot of sin in this church. And God would purify it. But he said, you know, you're drinking damnation in your own soul that you take this communion. First of all, some of you show up at church to take the communion, and they'd have a dinner. See, they didn't gather in big groups. They would gather all over the community in homes. That's why we put an emphasis on the home fellowship. But some would come, just the wealthy people glutted, and they would sit there drinking their bottle of wine and eating their food, and they'd get drunk. And he said, you're an abomination to God coming here with that attitude. So what are you doing? The poor person comes in and sits in church and sees you all sitting around and you're eating and drinking and they have nothing. He said, you should be doing that at home. So he's trying to organize these people, sort of sort it all out and let them see what it is. The problem you and I have is that we don't culturally understand church and their mentality, that they came together as family and as groups of people. And then if there's an outdoor thing, it was a big public gathering. So Paul wants us to know that when we take communion, it's a very, very serious thing. That you should not take communion, even though it's passed to you, unless your heart is right with God, because you eat and drink damnation unto your own soul. Otherwise, it means this. You're biting into the bread, you're drinking the cup, and you've just been explained that it's the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he quotes Jesus there in verse 24 and 25. And says, do it in remembrance of him. And flippantly, we eat the bread, we drink the juice, we sing a song, and we leave. But yet we've got bitterness in our heart against somebody that's sitting in the same room with us. We've just written a horrible letter to somebody. We've just made a railing accusation against somebody. We've called somebody up and chewed them out. We've not paid our bills on time. We've been a horrible representation of Jesus Christ. And then we just take communion without confessing any of that. So we're damning our souls, actually. And when it's in remembrance of Jesus, of what he was doing from verse 1 of chapter 1 of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to the very end, going to the cross of every one of those Gospels, remember all that he did for you. Remember all that he is doing for you, and all that the epistles promise that he will do for you. But in that process, as you hold the bread and the juice, start confessing your sins. Because you're not rightfully discerning the body of Christ. That you and I have no room to be in confusion when it comes to the body of Christ, or to live in sin and say, well, I'm a Christian, I have a right to do this. And Paul goes on and says, well, no, not really. Judge yourselves that you don't need to judge other people, and other people don't need to judge you. So look within your heart and just see what is there that God could just bring it out, that you could just hand it to him as he walks through the aisles with you. Now, what a wonderful thing that on Saturday nights, we've been having a sweet time here, haven't we? Have any of you been here before? How many of this is your first time to be here? Okay, a few of you. How many of you have been here before? Good night? Good night? Okay, how come there's any empty seats if they've been good? At least this guy took his hat off. You should bring your friends and let's worship God. Let's just pour our hearts out. This city is going to go to hell unless the churches wake up and they start getting on fire. And I would think that I would want everybody in the world to know how much I love Jesus. And I would never want to sit next to an empty seat. The Lord is coming back, you guys. We aren't rightfully discerning the Lord's body, that sin is rampant in San Diego and the churches. But yet we just go on flippantly as if, oh, it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. And our hearts need to be pure. So the communion is an opportunity for the church to just put the brakes on and stop and discern God's body. and see what my place is in the body of Christ. And do I help finance the Lord's body? Do I help pray for the Lord's body? Do I pray for the people in the church? And you can just start looking inside yourself. Do I pray for myself? Do I confess my sins? Do I have an open heart? Am I clean before God tonight? Because the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, is the opportunity to get cleansed and washed. And I guarantee you, by tomorrow night, after 5,000 people walk through here, plus boys and girls, if all of us would be honest with God, we would start being honest with ourselves and then honest with one another. And we would not let the people we know that are Christians live the lives they're living and show up at church next week. You would confront them all. You would stand them eye to eye and toe to toe and say, you know, you can't be living this and then say you're a Christian. Because God's going to judge us. And judgment first begins in the house of God. And it's going to come swiftly. And so here he tells us, here's the remedy. Get your heart right as the table of the Lord is set before you. And let God minister inside of your heart. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together until unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, from verse 1, chapter 1, through verse 11, chapter 11, verse 34, God has been speaking to a charismatic, Pentecostal, gift-filled, gift-exercising, Holy Spirit-believing church in the city of Corinth. A city much like the city of San Diego, a crossroads to international business and international commerce. A very intellectual city, many universities and colleges there. A very youthful city, but sex was so big there. As I mentioned earlier, the temple prostitutes, they had temples to the gods and goddesses of sex. And the people were just steeped in fornication. And so people were going to church, and yet they leave church and they go fornicate. And Paul uses this book to straighten them out. They would be speaking in tongues, they'd be prophesying, but it was all chaotic and full of disorder. So as he comes to the end of speaking to a confused, unorganized church, he brings us to the Lord's table. Because it's at the Lord's table that we can get things straight. Sort of like leveling the playing field. And there, the church gets itself out before God, confessing their sins. I would hope that if you're a Christian, you would just openly begin confessing your sins and weeping and crying and laughter would break forth. And if you're not a Christian, I would pray that you would consider the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's in this room and confess to the Lord that you are a sinner and acknowledge your sins and your trespasses and let God save you from death, eternal death, that you could always live with God who created you and you could come to know Him. And so we realize that in our heart there could be the same confusion over what the church is about and what you are about in the church. And so he stops right at the Lord's table, begins at chapter 12 with organization. So here is a church, verses 1, chapter 1 through verses 34, chapter 11, that is the Pentecostal churchgoer's dream, the charismatic churchgoer's dream. This church can do whatever they want and be confused and get away with it. But yet Paul goes on to the same church and says, God is not the author of confusion in the church of the saints, but rather of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God, the Bible says, gives us peace that passes all understanding that comes through the knowledge of His Son. So peace is so important as a sign that God is residing in a church. Not confusion and people flipping out and everybody doing what they all want to do. Because as we enter to chapter 12 now, we begin to realize that if the Bible, if God's Word is not our basis for what we do and how we live and our decision-making and our discernment-making capabilities, then it's going to be experience. And I could come to you right now and say, I had an experience this week and I want you to know God showed me this experience. Now, how do you know it was God that showed it to me? And I want to tell you right now, if you'll all stand on your heads, your hands will get real hot and you can start touching the people in front of you and they'll fall over backwards and be healed. And all of a sudden, you know what? Because this sounds so fanatic, you would do it. Some of you would do it. Those of you in your right mind would leave. But there are churches filled that every week there's a different guy teaching a different doctrine. There's no solid teaching. One day a guy comes in and chandelas it, and the next week a guy comes in and rides a Honda with it, and another guy comes in and gives him a hot dog with onions, and the next day the meal is root beer float, and there's indigestion in that church. There's no milk and meat from the solidness of the Word of God. There's no consistency in the diet. That's why it's so important for us to go through the Word of God and let consistency build the foundation, that you stand on God's Word. Because if I give you an experience, then I have to accept your experience. And if you come up and say, now I don't want to talk to the church because I've had this revelation from God. And if we all start barking like dogs right now, the Holy Ghost will really move. And so, well, you accepted mine, I'm going to accept it. Okay, it feels good to bark like a dog. Let's start howling at the moon. And there are Christians all over the United States that have a revelation that you should bark and howl and roll on the floor and scratch your fleas. And they're doing it in meetings all over the country. I mean, could you see Jesus Christ doing it? That's one of the deals I always... Could you see Jesus? Sorry. I just couldn't see him doing it. But now we all get into your experience, so the next person comes up, and this woman says, well, I'm a prophetess, and I've got this prophecy for everybody, and this is what you're supposed to do. And now we listen to her experience. There's no consistency. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need consistency. And that's what Paul's saying. You guys are all flipped out in this church. You got too much going, but you don't have Jesus as the center of it. You don't have his word as the basis for your decision making. You all heard about the Catholic priest who, one of his parishioners just had a dog. Dog had puppies, and he brought the priest the puppy. And the secretary said, Father, the man here wants to give his puppy. And he says, take this as a gift for my mother, my wife, and I, and just take this puppy as a blessing. So the priest is standing there all alone with this puppy, and he's thinking, I know nothing about dogs. And so the secretary says, well, Father, I'll get the yellow pages out, and we'll send this dog for training. So she comes in and says, there's a man right 2 blocks down the street here that trains dogs. And he said, if you'll give me that dog for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, I'll bring him back to you totally housebroken. This dog will be the best trained dog you ever saw. Well, he does. And after about 3 weeks, there's a knock on his door in his office. And he opens the door, and the secretary ushers in the man that donated the dog. He says, Father, I'm very, very worried. And he said, what are you worried about? He said, I heard that you took that dog I gave you to so-and-so's dog training school down the street a couple blocks away. He said, yes, I did. What's the matter? He says, well, don't you know that man's a Pentecostal? He says, well, what does that mean? He says, you're going to have a weird, freaky dog. He says, well, I don't know. You got me worried now. So the guy leaves, and 3 weeks later, here comes the dog back, and he's worried. What does it mean, a Pentecostal dog trainer? Am I going to have a freaky dog? So the dog's sitting there in the door, and the secretary closed the door, and the priest stands up and looks at him a little nervous and said, well, you look all right to me. He says, let's see how you respond. He said, lay down. And the dog just lays down. He said, sit up. The dog sits up. You know, just looking, you're so obedient. Well, that's great. He says, come here. And the dog walks over to him. He says, okay, roll over. The dog rolls over. He says, there's nothing the matter with this dog. He said, I'm going to take him outside for a walk. So he turns the dog and he says, heel. The dog jumps up on his back legs and goes, oh. We never know. You accept one experience, you got to accept them all, right? So we want a well-balanced diet. We want the Word of God. We want the Holy Spirit. We want the gifts of the Holy Spirit exercised. And we don't want to limit God, but we also don't want to be lunatics either. We want to be balanced in the Holy Spirit. We want to be balanced in His Word. And if we don't find it in Scripture, we're not looking for extracurricular activity. And people get into the extracurricular activity simply because they don't want to be disciplined to read the Bible. It's that simple. And the pastor doesn't study during the week. And he's not rightly dividing the Word of God. And so it's easier for him to come and just have emotional experience because he's not prone to be a man of prayer or a man of study of the Bible and going through the Scriptures and preparing a meal for God's flock. So why not just have a good go nuts, everybody? And they say, well, that's really spiritual. I was at a meeting one time where I was a guest and of a long speaking chain of people that were speaking, and there's a few thousand people at this convention center, and I was sitting up there with the people, and I didn't know any of them, and they were, I guess, in their own circles, pretty famous or something. And man, the music started and the tambourine started going, and the ladies had the hankies swinging around and running up and down the aisle with the trailers, and you know, just dancing in the Spirit and the Lord. And the guy in charge of the convention got together and started dancing with the preacher, and then the other preacher started dancing with the other preacher, and they were doing turgites, and I mean, I thought, man, I feel a little awkward here. I don't know any of these steps, and so I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't be here, you know, and so that, well, Lord, you know, everyone to their own, so I just bowed my head and was praying, and the guy in charge said, okay, now so-and-so, this famous evangelistic healing guy, he's going to now pray for the sick. And so he went off the stage, and I mean, by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, people were lined up to get to this one guy. And I thought, well, I should get down there and probably help. I mean, look at all those poor people that want to be touched. So I just started praying for people, touching them. And the big boss guy came up and says, you can't do that. And I said, well, I'm just praying for a man. It'll take hours for this. Oh, no, he's anointed. And I looked around. And I said, well, I know, but I have faith, you know, and I'll be glad. No, he's anointed. He's the one. You're not anointed. I said, oh, okay, well, I'm sorry. And I stood back there, and you know, they never got in the word that night, and there were several thousand people in that convention center, and they were dancing and having experience and shouting in tongues and yoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, prophesying. And I mean, it was fun. It was a lot of fun. You got a lot of energy out, you know. It was a great aerobic workout. But Jesus never got lifted up, though. But everybody's flesh sure got lifted up. And I just want to encourage you on that. In the last days, there's going to be a lot of weirdos running around. Try to find it in the scripture. Stick with it. If you don't understand it, doesn't mean it's not of God. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be standing right there with him and saying, well, Lord, I'm not going to be an old stiff guy. I don't understand this, but I'll just praise you quietly here while they're all barking. And maybe I'll leave a little bit early, you know. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, this is a whole shift. A complete shift. Now that he's taught them all 11 chapters, a complete shift is taking forward. And he is going to impact this church in a very profound way. You'll remember one of the great sins was the sexual immorality of a young man having sex with his stepmother. Paul the Apostle telling him to turn that guy over to Satan to destroy his flesh. I think back and I can think of hundreds of people that their flesh is totally destroyed tonight, or they're gone from the planet, that walked with the Lord at one time, but they just loved being in the world. And we see that he dealt with some very, very difficult situations and issues. Now he's going to show them the balance and how important it is to have the balance. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, literally in the original language, the word is spiritualities. Concerning spiritual things, we've talked about all the confusion, disruptions, and disorders in your church structure, but now let's really talk about spiritual things and the gifts that God gives to the church. You see, I believe, as Ephesians teaches, that you are the church. I am part of the church, but I am only one person gifted as the pastor. I have several gifts that God has blessed me with, but you have several gifts or one or two strong gifts. But we should all be using our gifts and our talents to reflect Jesus Christ, whatever church we go to. It shouldn't be a one-man show. It should be all of you doing the work. In Ephesians 4, well, let's turn there just for a moment before we go on with this concept about the spiritualities or the spiritual gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, right after Galatians, which is just a couple books over from where you are, it says this: therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. That's for you and me, the Christian. Now, some of you may be graphic artists. Some of you may be trolley drivers. Some of you may be plumbers. Some of you may be electricians or managers or vice presidents or bankers. You all have a gift. And you have a vocation. And God has given you the talent to be that person. Now you need to figure out, how can I use my talent to serve God's kingdom? How can I exercise this gift so that the body of Christ is blessed, but God's kingdom grows in San Diego or across the nation or around the world? So he says, walk worthy wherein you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. There is the common denominator for every Christian, is love. But we must be meek and lowly and forbearing. We're not perfect. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, there is a church called the San Diego Church of Christ, which is a cult.
They're sitting here, a couple of them right now. They're in every active church in San Diego ripping people off. They do not do evangelism. They go to churches and say, you know, you're not discipled. You need to be baptized. They're like a guitar player that has one string on their guitar, and they make only one sound, one major sound. And they hurt people, and they take control of people's lives. And they say, well, there's only one body. But they say that every church that is in San Diego is not a church, and you and I are not born again, and we're not Christians. They are the only true church. That's the classic sign of a cult. Whenever somebody tells you that they are the way, the truth, and the life, you've got a cult. You've got a cult. If you can't think for yourself, and if you're repeating the same things to me that I heard 20-some years ago from the same organization's cult members, you're not thinking on your own. You've been brainwashed. Yes, there is one body. It's the body of Jesus Christ. It's not the body of the Church of San Diego or Horizon Christian Fellowship or the Assembly of God or the Baptists or the Methodists. That's just different parts of the body. Just like I have five fingers on my right hand and five on my left. And I have a wrist that holds that hand together, and I've got an elbow that allows that forearm to bend, and I've got a shoulder that goes with a rotator cuff, and I've got joints that move, so my brain can talk to this whole body here. But my neck turns, and it has a function too. My toes have a function too. You all have a function in the body of Christ. And so God, in his great blessing, says there are some people that don't like musical instruments. So there is a major denomination that does not believe that you should play a piano or a tambourine or any instruments in your services should be all a cappella singing. On the other hand, there's another wing of the church that says, oh no, give me all the trumpets, give me all the electric guitars and drums and oboes and bassoons and tambourines you can give me. We want all the noise we can get. And then there are those that say, well, you know, there's a dress code, and women cannot have their shoulders exposed, and men have to wear a tie to church and a suit. You know, and so God says, you know, you're all so different. He allows denominations to meet the needs of all the different people, I think. And so we're following Jesus, not the organization. We're not following men. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're following an organization, that organization needs maintenance. If you're following the Lord who is leading your church, those people are trusting God as much as you are, hopefully. And so it's so important for you to realize you are the body of Christ, the one body. And there are Pentecostals and there are fundamentalists. There are conservatives and there's charismatics. There's evangelicals. There's neo-evangelicals. There's post-tribulationists. There's pre-tribulationists. And there's mid-tribulationists. And there's pan-tribulationists. It's all going to pan out in the tribulation anyhow. We'll all know. So, I mean, there's so many. There's Dallas Theological Seminary. There's Biola. There's Azusa Pacific Graduate School of Theology. There's Princeton. There's Yale. There's Harvard. And you can go on and on in all these schools. And some of them are so liberal. And some of them are so conservative. And some of them are right in the middle. And some of them are fun. And some are boring. Some of them are dry. Some of them are alive. And their students reflect what they got from where they went to school. And then those students become the pastors, and the pulpits reflect what those pastors got. And then the people reflect what they got from the pastor. So, I mean, God has room for everybody. And for any one organization that is incorporated in the state of California or any state that says they are the true church, they've got to be lying. Because if you're the true church, why are you incorporating? Just so you can give tax receipts to people that donate to maintain your true church. That's all. That's the only reason. Otherwise, you could just meet like the apostles did in the first century with all the people around Asia and just have a good time praising God. But because you have identified yourself as an organization, you're not the only true church. So watch out when these cults come along and say, they are the way. No, Jesus is, well, we know that, but, you know, you've got to be baptized. Well, I've been baptized. Okay, what's the next subject? Well, you got any more subjects? Well, you got to belong to our church. Okay, now if I belong to your church, then what? Then you're really getting discipled. Well, hold it. A man can't disciple you. The Spirit disciples you. The Word of God disciples you. And if I ever get to a place where I say, unless you're reading my books, unless you're doing it the way, shoot me, get me out of my misery. Send me to heaven early. I mean, what a boring life somebody must have if they have to control people in the name of God. I mean, you strive to gain, you've got to strive to maintain. It's that simple. But when God guides, God provides. And you always follow God and trust God. So he's saying here that you are the body of Christ. Now in this that I declare to you, Paul says in Ephesians 4 here, look at this beautiful thought, unleashing you to be free, to be yourself, and to be used by God. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us, not just one or two big names. Every one of us. We're the body of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So Jesus, when he was taken off the cross, he was buried in a tomb, but he went down into the bowels of the earth. He led captivity captive. We know from Revelation that he says, behold, I stand with the keys to death and hell. So when he went down the abuso, the shaft that leads down to hell, somewhere on the earth, Apollyon, the destroyer, or Satan himself, turned the keys over to Jesus. And in Isaiah 61, it says that he opened the prison doors and set the captives free. Religion doesn't open prison doors. It blocks you in and locks you in and says, you've got to do it this way. You are down on your attendance at church. We're noticing that your tithing has dropped. We keep records here, and we know that you are not keeping your part of the bargain up. Well, why would a man or a computer or an organization have to track you down to tell you what you're doing or not doing? What happened to the Holy Spirit? If you can't respond to the Holy Spirit, I'm absolutely sure you're not going to respond to me as a pastor. So you belong to the Holy Spirit. And if he can't move in your heart to be in love with Jesus Christ, I sure can't tap dance fast enough or tip my straw hat and cane to you to make you fall in love with Jesus Christ. God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. That means you've got to worship him on your own without the motivation of somebody saying, give me a J. Come on, give me a J. Give me an E. Give me an S. Give me an S-U-S. Don't you feel spiritual that you let me do that? Yeah. I mean, God doesn't need cheerleaders. That's right. You know how to spell. That's good. I like that. God doesn't need cheerleaders. He needs servants. And you don't need somebody. Hey, let's go. Work your flesh up. Let's go. You sweating yet? Now you're really moving. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, brother. Man, if you can't just sit there and say, praise the Lord, and that's not spiritual, there's a problem. And so he's wanting us to know that God has a blessing for us. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. You have received gifts. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Because he that descended, Jesus, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, here's the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, in the original language, it does not have the word and. The gift is pastor, teacher. If you're a shepherd, you have to be able to teach because teaching is feeding the flock. So it's not a pastor and then a teacher. It's pastor, teacher, though people can have that gift of teaching and not be a pastor. And what is the reason for these gifts of pastors, teacher, evangelists, prophets, and apostles? The reason is for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is bringing to full adulthood. To full maturity. That's the purpose. Not to draw attention to themselves and be the big name pastor or minister, but to draw attention to Jesus so that you would be mature in studying God's word and knowing him personally through prayer and a faith walk in him. That's the whole purpose. That's why we sit down here. That's why I come and sit down and go through a book and not just throw a little topical to you and say, well, I hope you like that one. It's great. Go buy the tape now and tell your friends what a great teacher or preacher I am. That isn't the purpose of going to church. You are the most precious thing in the entire universe. And so God has raised up gifted people to remind you of that, that you're God's son. You're the Creator's daughter. And that he wants you, by the time you get to heaven, to be as mature as you can be. And he wants you to grow in him on a daily basis. And when we get to heaven, those that were gifted to take care of you are judged. The Bible says in James, let there not be many teachers among you, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. He's going to deal severely with us.
How did we treat you? Did we point you to the Lord? Did we teach you how to walk by faith? Did we teach you to find every answer that you're looking for in the Bible and in prayer? That you could be alone on a deserted island somewhere and God is as real to you as he is when you're in the midst of a church service. I mean, if you can't feel the Lord at Walmart, where can you feel him? You should be able to pray and say, is this really a deal, Lord? I mean, you need the Lord when you're talking to used car salesmen. You need the Lord. But the purpose isn't you to put your dependence on the organization or on the other members of your church. You put your faith in the Lord. And you understand every one of us are going to let every one of us down. We are not perfect. We don't all think the same. We don't all look the same. We don't all dress the same. We don't have the same taste in food or music or people or entertainment or hobbies or recreation. We're all a bunch of weirdos. And yet God loves us all. And so he brings us together for his honor and his glory into one body, his body. But our job as the leaders of the church is to bring you to a place of maturity for a reason, and there it is in verse 12, for the work of the ministry. There shouldn't be one guy trying to organize all the Sunday school teachers. There should be 25 of you. There shouldn't be people struggling in the church and look to the church and they say the church is coming to the office and saying, we need help with our food and our rent and our car payment. Well, why? Because we're not working. You ever heard of getting a job? Well, in some cases, there are needs where there's a benevolent need. But why institutionalize loving people? Well, Pastor Mike can write a check. Well, what does that do for you? You're the church. You're supposed to already know the people that are poor in the church. And those of you that are wealthy, you should be spreading it out a little bit. You should be loving one another. You should be helping the widows. And you should be going to the single moms and seeing that their kids get some trips to SeaWorld or some babysitters look after those kids so the mom can go do something fun. You should find out where those screen doors and the window screens are hanging down in your church and go fix them and don't even give them a bill. You should find out who needs some comfort and some love and find out who's in the hospital. I mean, there's only so much money going around that we can only hire so many pastors to go to the hospitals. But imagine if all of you went to the hospitals. I think they'd empty out in a week if that much love went walking up and down the hall. Well, we got to get the minister to do all that kind of work. We're busy watching television. We're busy at all these R-rated movies. We're busy down here discoing into the late hours of the night. Man, you're missing the joy. I've seen what it is to have Jesus say, you're my hand right now. You're my ear right now. You listening? You're my voice right now. Stand up and speak righteousness. I've got you working at this company, and you're in this boardroom right now, so you can speak righteousness. And you stand up, and you say, well, I may lose my job over this. You're being politically correct. That's all. You're being a hypocrite. And how do you know there aren't four people in that boardroom right now that are committing adultery, and their lives are going to be destroyed? And you could speak the one word of truth that could save about 16 little kids related to these four different families that are all messed up. But, oh, no, we cower back as if, let the minister do that on Sunday. And then the minister can get all the bad letters because he's speaking truth. He's not being politically correct. Wow. You're to be perfected for a reason, the work of the ministry, and secondly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you really love the body of Christ? Do you love your church? It showed in the offering just now. It's a good way to show. It shows in the prayer meetings. Remember what Jim Cimbala said in Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? You can tell how popular the pastor is by how many and who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the evangelist is by how many and who comes on Sunday nights. You can tell how popular Jesus is by how many and who come to the prayer meetings. It's scary. It is really scary to stop and think. To call for a prayer meeting, if we get 50 people, amazing. Here we are, a humongous church, 10th largest in the state of California out of 30 million people. And we can't even get together to pray. It's because of our independence. We're busy. Things to do. Places to go. People to see. We're busy, busy, busy. And we forget. No, I've been called to the body of Christ. You know, it's the body of Christ that's going to be raptured. It's not stragglers. It's the body of Christ. And if you're outside, dropping in once in a while just to see if we've gone, you're not going to make it.
I see some people just walk in, look around at the door, sort of give me a nod, and they leave. I know what they're doing. Still here. I haven't been raptured yet. It's Friday night, Saturday night. Go out and party. And then they run by on Sunday morning, stick their head in. Still here. I guess I can go for another week. So you are to be perfected. So you do the work of the ministry for the reason of edifying the body of Christ, strengthening the people sitting around you, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, there's a beautiful work that God is trying to do to bring us together. Give more attention to God than to the world and the things of the world. You're a special people in God's eyes. You're a precious people. But it's time, as Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 12, as we start into this whole area of the gifts of the Spirit next week, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. What a great gift it is that you can take the bread and the juice in your hands right now, in remembrance of the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can confess your sins to Him. And you can have His Holy Spirit flood you with joy and peace and righteousness, and to give you peace that passes all understanding in your heart. What a tremendous gift to know that you can hold the Bible in your hand and you can look at it and read it and memorize it. What a real gift that God has given you, that some of you are sitting here with friends. Friends. When I became a Christian, every one of my friends went the other way. And when I'd go to them and say, "You guys want to come to church?" they'd laugh at me. Many of them have died since I became a Christian. And they died without Jesus. Guys that I used to sit down and drink 2 or 3 6-packs of beer with and laugh and joke and play pool and do all the fun things that guys do. And they're gone forever. What a privilege to know you're sitting next to a friend right now that's in God's house. God's house isn't this old theater. It's the people here. You're all pillars of His house. What a blessing to know that some of you husbands and wives are sitting here, when there are thousands of husbands and wives that aren't even in the same house tonight because of an affair or alcohol or abuse. How sad to think that you and I could miss the gift of family and friends and not be appreciative of that. And to think that you actually go to church with a friend. You listen to God's word. I never forget the night in Palm Springs, I was speaking at the International Hotel upstairs. And a lady came to me in her late 80s and said, "Does your grandmother live in Eugene, Oregon?" I said, "Why, yes, she did." "And was her name Ella Olson?" I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, she was." I said, "I went to your grandmother's prayer meeting every Wednesday morning at her house from like 8 or 9 till noon or 1. Said, "Your grandmother could pray the shingles off of the house." She said, "It is such a joy, because when I saw your name being advertised, I wondered if that was Ella's grandson that we used to pray for when you were a little boy in elementary school." What a privilege to think that God could perfect me and mature me so that not only will I stand before His throne, but that I could help other people. Because the friends I do remember that are my age now are still drunks and still have the same problems they did when we're 17 and 19 and 22. What a joy to know that God is doing something. For He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I've always found it a blessing that God has started a good work in you. Not just a work, just something going on inside of you. No, God's working out something beautiful inside of you. So you need to be patient with yourselves, and you need to be patient with one another. And my desire is that we would get on so fire, there would be no empty seats at any service we ever have, because we really love the people of San Diego, and we want them to get strong in God's Bible. We don't want them to join Horizon. They can go anywhere. But you should be sharing what God has given you. Father, we pray as we take this cup and we take this bread, that Your Holy Spirit would come upon us. We would like to take this time to not only worship You in song, but also in prayer, to confess to You those sins that are hiding over in the left side of our heart and in our mind, those sins that we've covered up and buried with good works and good deeds, those sins that guilt wraps around, those sins that They seem so small and minuscule, no reason for us to even acknowledge they're there. But Lord, we want you to open our hearts that we could see and that you would take this from us in Jesus' name. Amen.